You have your Bibles with me, if you would please, to the book of Matthew, chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. I'll start reading for you here in a moment, verse 24. When I was a kid growing up in Florida, the little neighborhood that I lived in was on the edge of town. And on the outside edge of our neighborhood, there was a small field. It wasn't a baseball field, but that's what we turned it into as kids. It was where we went to play, where we went to have a baseball game. And during the summertime, almost every afternoon, a group of us would get together and we'd play, you know, kind of a pickup game of a baseball. And it always went something like this. We'd go through the neighborhood and we'd gather whoever was there. And sometimes someone would have a friend or a relative or a cousin or someone who was there, you know, who hadn't played with us before. And we would get together and we'd get on the edge of town. Everybody would bring their stuff. And then we'd stop. First thing we'd do, we'd pick up teams. And once we got the teams picked, here's what we would do. We would gather everybody together and we would go over the rules. Because you see, this was not a typical field. You know, it wasn't a baseball field. You know, we had just made it into that. And so the rules went something like this. If you hit the ball over the ditch that was in left field, then that was a home run. Okay? Now, if it got stuck in the ditch, then that's only a double. Okay? Because you had to go wading through the ditch in order to get the ball out. If you hit the ball to the right-hand side, that was a single. If it was back over to the woods over there on that side, because it was a pretty short field on that side. If you hit the ball into the swamp, okay, you got to pay attention to the rules here. This is important. Between first base and second base, if you hit it into the swamp, it is a double because nobody can wait out into the swamp and get the ball in time to come and catch you unless you lose the ball. If you lose the ball, guess what? Game is over, you are out, and your team just lost. You know, unless you have another ball. Now, if you have another ball, then it's a double. But then afterwards, we all go out there. So we had to go over these rules. And you know, after a while, we kind of codified them. We knew exactly what they were. But when someone new came, you had to go over the ground rules because they're looking it over between first and second. And they see a short field there. They hit it out into the swamp. And then you almost have a fist fight because, you know, they're like, this is supposed to be a home run. No, you are out because we can't find that ball. And so you have to go over the ground rules every time before you play the game. Now, here's the reality. That's what Jesus is doing in the Sermon on the Mount. He's going over the ground rules for the people who have gathered around to follow him. It's very early in his ministry. Crowds are beginning to respond. Hundreds, if not thousands, of people are beginning to follow him. He has recently identified and called his 12 disciples. And so as he goes public with his ministry, here's what he does. He gathers everyone together at the Sermon on the Mount. He sits them all down and he says, okay, let's go over the ground rules. Let's talk about, he said to his disciples, to the crowd, to the people who had gathered to hear what was going on. Let's talk about what it means to be my disciple. We're going to continue to talk this morning about having a life of overflow. It comes from that passage of Scripture in John 10:10, where Jesus said, I have come that you might have life, that you might have it overflowing in you. And we've been talking about what does it mean to have that kind of abundant life? What does it mean to have the kind of life following Jesus that he wants us to have? We said that there's three different keys there. Number one, you got to learn from Jesus. You have to understand what it means when he preaches, when he teaches. Then he says you need to love like Jesus. You have to have a heart like his heart. And then finally he said, listen, you got to live the way that I live. So when you look at the Sermon on the Mount, what he's doing is he's kind of unpacking for us what it means to learn from him. And we're going to go at this backwards. We're going to read the conclusion of what he says. Because sometimes Eastern way of teaching, Eastern way of preaching, Eastern way of communicating is very different from our Western way. Westerners, what we typically do is we say, this is what we're going to say. And then we give all the information behind it to back it up. Easterners don't typically do that. It's much more inductive. They kind of make their points along the way, and when they get finished, they go, this is what it all means. So when we think about learning from Jesus, this is what it all means. This is the way that he concludes the Sermon on the Mount. He teaches all different kinds of things. He goes over all the ground rules. In the woods looks like this. In the ditch looks like this. Losing the ball means this. Home run looks this way. And then he draws the conclusion. Therefore, verse 24, Matthew chapter 7. Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came, the streams rose, the wind blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. So Jesus has gathered all the people together. He's told them, this is what it means to follow me. This is what it means to be my disciple. This is what it means if you're going to come and walk the way that I walk. And if you go back and you read, beginning in 4, 5, 6, and 7, over and over and over again, he details all different kinds of questions, all different kinds of issues, all different kinds of things that people want to talk about. But when he gets to the end, he says, listen, this is what you need to know. It's not enough just to hear it. You have to put it into practice and begin to live it out on an everyday basis. So the conclusion of the whole thing is this. It says, when the crowds heard what he said, they were amazed. Look at this. Because he taught as one having authority. Now, that's the first thing that I want to talk to you about this morning. Why do we need to learn from Jesus? One, to have that overflowing life that he talked about. Because what he's going to do is he's going to unpack for us that this is the path to the kind of overflowing life that you all want to have. But when the scripture uses that word authority, here's what it means. It means authority is having the power, right, or delegated influence in someone else's life. When Jesus spoke that day, all the crowds listened to him and they heard him. And here's what they said. They said, you know what? We've never heard anybody else teach the way that he teaches. Now, they had heard the Sadducees, they had heard the Pharisees, they had heard the religious leaders of their day preach and teach. So they had heard sermons a lot. They knew exactly what was going on when somebody sat down to preach and to teach. But when those people taught, they always were referencing back to history. They always were referencing back to other leaders, to other people. Jesus doesn't do that. As a matter of fact, when he references others here in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, you've heard it said, let me tell you the truth. You've heard it said, let me tell you what God really means. You've heard it said, he doesn't reference others. Many times he refutes others. So when we talk about why we need to learn from Jesus, it's because he's the ultimate authority in a disciple's life. They heard when he spoke with the authority of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Word of God in their heart and in their life. They knew that he was preaching and teaching in a different way than what they had ever heard before. So here's what I want to say to you. We need to understand what the Sermon on the Mount is and what it is not. First of all, here's what it is not. It is not a group of suggestions from a respected religious leader. It is that. But it's much more than that. It's not some set of moral actions that if you keep them will make you a better person. They are there. That is true. But that's not really what Jesus is doing. It's not a list of self-improvement options. Jesus is not saying, hey, a few things you need to work on here, so let's see if we can polish those up a little bit, will you? That's not what he's doing. You know, it's not a buffet of religious activities to choose from. Ooh, I like that piece over here where he talks about giving to the needy. But that fasting part, not so much. Right? It's not a buffet of religious activities. It incorporates all these different kinds of things, but that's not really what Jesus is doing. Let's talk about what it is. It is the ground rules and the expectations of a follower of Jesus Christ. It's for all the disciples. It's not just a set of suggestions.
for super saints. This is the expectation of how we are supposed to live. We read the Sermon on the Mount, and we're like, what is that? It's the communication to us through God's Son, by the power of the Holy Spirit, of what life for a child of God is supposed to be like. He's telling us, this is what it means to follow me. These are the expectations. It's a set of expectations to be lived out, not a series of suggestions to be selected from. You see, now there's a very big difference there. See, expectation says this is the minimum requirement, right? You know, when you have a job description, a lot of times they'll say the minimum requirement is this: you have to be able to lift 30 pounds, you have to be able to bend, you have to be able to jump, whatever it is you have to do. If you can't do that, then that's what Jesus is doing for us here in the Sermon on the Mount. It's not a series of suggestions that we pick from. It's not a set of options. It's not a list of things to know. But it is a character transformation that needs to take place by the power of the Holy Spirit in our heart and life. And so when you go back and you begin to read the Sermon on the Mount, It's not just a set of selections that he wants us to consider. What he is doing is he's saying this. He says, as you start this process of following me, count the cost. Understand what the ground rules and the expectations are before you commit. This is where I'm going. This is what God expects. This is the goal that the Holy Spirit is going to empower you to reach. Do you want to do this? It's the same thing that we did when we gathered the teams together and we went, is everybody on the same page here? You hit that ball into the swamp and you lose that ball, guess what? Game over, your team just lost. We don't care if the bases are loaded and you're ahead 20-2, your team just lost. Don't hit the ball out there. There's no time to argue when it's over, all said and done. This is what we do. We all get together, we all go over the rules, and that's what Jesus is doing on the Sermon on the Mount. The crowds are starting to come. The people are starting to follow. Everybody's caught up in the fun and the excitement and the joy. And it's like, oh, this is the hottest new thing. And Jesus is like, let's stop here and check in for a moment before we keep rolling. Because there's some things that you need to know. Why do we need to learn from Jesus? Because he is the ultimate authority in a disciple's life. I still remember the first time I heard someone with every good intent in their heart say to me, I was talking with them about some particular question that they had about behavior in spiritual life, and they said, well, you know, what should I do here in this area? And I'm like, well, you know, the scripture's pretty clear here. This is what God says. And they're like, yeah, I know, I read that part, but I'm not so much into that part. You know, I don't believe that part. I'm like, it's not a buffet. You don't get to go, no broccoli for me today. You know? Like, we were out to dinner the other night, and I was looking at the menu, and the lady was like, you know, this is what is on the menu. And I'm like, well, what about this thing? It's got mushrooms in it. She's like, oh, no problem. You can leave it out. There's never a place in the scripture where Jesus looks at you and goes, oh, no problem. You can leave it out. I didn't really mean that one. Wasn't serious about that. It is the authority in a believer's life. Secondly, we need to understand what it means to learn from Jesus. Because for us, that seems kind of simple, right? We learn from him. Of course we learn from him. What does that mean? This is an area that we get confused about in our Western culture all the time, because we confuse content. Listen. We confuse content with character transformation. Just because you know it doesn't mean you do it, right? How many of us know and are spiritually educated far beyond our level of obedience? Oh, I know so much. I live so little. Right? I'm talking about me. I'm not talking about you. That might be true for you, but I know it's true for me. There's so much more that I know spiritually that I am able to implement spiritually. Now, I think a part of that is because of our educational system. We think that when we know the facts and when we repeat them, we have learned. I can tell you when it came into stark clarity for me, I was a senior in Bible college. And I was taking a logic class from one of the smartest men I had ever met. In fact, he was so smart that he was an adjunct professor, and he taught all the classes that nobody else wanted to teach. And he was so smart that normally I sit on the front row. When I was in his class, I went to the back corner. I never want Dr. Dalzell to call on me, ever, because he was the sweetest, most gentle, most incredible man. But he was so smart that he scared me, literally. So he was teaching a class in logic. So we talked about logic, we talked about rhetoric, we talked about syllogisms, which are these if this, then that. We talked about the fallacies. This is how you look at a syllogism and go, is it right, is it wrong? Major fallacies, minor fallacies, all the different rules for syllogisms. I mean, I'm busy writing them down, man. I've been in Bible college for 4 years. I am a senior. I know how to do this. I will memorize every fact that you give me. I'm writing them down. It's time for the first test. I'll never forget. I close my eyes. It's like I am back there. I'm sitting in the back, and he is in the front handing out the tests. And he hands it to one of the girls who was, I've been in school with her for a couple of years. She's brilliant. Brilliant. But she wasn't smart enough to move to the back row. Just saying. Just saying. She hadn't caught on yet. I'd been in one of his classes. I'd already caught on. I will never forget it. He goes up and he starts handing out the tests. He hands her the test. She takes hers, put it on her desk. She passes the other back behind her, senior in Bible college now. Looks at her test. Burst into tears. And starts crying. I'm like, this is not going to end well. And I got the test when I finally got it. And I looked at it. And I almost swallowed my tongue. He did not say to us, what are the 6 rules of valid syllogisms? He did not say to us, describe the difference between validity and veracity, truth and accurate structure. He didn't talk about any of that stuff. He didn't say, list for us the 12 major fallacies and 12 minor fallacies. He didn't do any of that stuff. Here's what he said. Here are 50 syllogisms. Using all the information that you have, analyze them. Are they true? Are they accurate? Which fallacies might they violate? And he assumed that we knew all that information, not just so that we could write it down and regurgitate it to him on a piece of paper, but so we could actually take it and use it. I'm like, oh my goodness. There was a 150-point test, 3 points per syllogism. Highest grade in the class, 89. He walked back in, and here's what he said. He wrote the scores up on the board, and he turned around. This is one of the reasons I love him. He turned around, he looked at the class, and he said to us, I obviously have done a very poor job of teaching you. Because had I taught you well, you would have been prepared for the test. So we're going to grade this on a curve, and we're going to go back, and we're going to learn how to do what I asked you to do. It's amazing. Jesus, when he gives us the Sermon on the Mount, is not asking us to memorize the information. Okay? He assumes that we are going to have that information implanted in our heart, that we are going to pay attention to it. When he teaches the Sermon on the Mount, his expectation is that we know how and begin to actually implement it into our life. He isn't just interested in us knowing what mercy is. He wants us to become merciful people. That makes sense? If you look at what Jesus teaches, you see him repeating that pattern over and over and over again in the Sermon on the Mount. He says this, he says, hear my words, listen to what I have to say, put them into practice, begin to actually do them so that your life is conformed to what is going on there. Now, the assumption is that you have the power of the Holy Spirit at work in your life, because if you're trying to live the Sermon on the Mount in your own strength, you are destined for absolute failure. You'll never get there. You can't. You have to have the power of the Holy Spirit at work in your life. He says, listen, get the content, hear my words, conform to the content, put them into practice, and when you do that under the power of the Holy Spirit, your character will begin to change so that you are becoming a different person. For Jesus, learning hasn't taken place until character and life and heart have been transformed. See, it's not enough to know that mercy is when you don't give someone the penalty that they deserve. If you don't live a life of mercy, if when someone hurts you, you are not merciful, it doesn't matter if you can give them the definition. Your life hasn't been transformed. Your character isn't different. What Jesus is saying to his disciples is this. He's saying, listen, I want you to understand what I'm calling you to is not just knowing the information. The Sadducees, the Pharisees were spectacular at knowing the information, but their heart never changed. Their character wasn't being transformed. It's not enough to quote, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. Jesus says, that's awesome that you hear the content of what faith is. But my question is this, are you living a life of faith? Are you becoming a more faithful person? Is your character being transformed? It's not enough to know that you should be the salt of the world or the salt of the world or the light up on a hill. Are you living a life that is a testimony to who He is? And here's the kicker for Jesus. It's not enough to just have the right actions. He wants it, oh, unreasonable expectation. He wants it to come from the heart. He wants it to be real. He wants me to be a more merciful man for those who have harmed me. He wants me to forgive the way that He forgives. He wants me to love the way that He loved. And He wants it to be real from the heart. So when Jesus says, I want you to learn from me, He's not just saying, I want you to get the information. What He's saying is this. He wants us to actually have our character transformed. Now, there's an area in the Sermon on the Mount that we need to really pay attention to before we go back and analyze the whole thing, and that's this. Jesus did not come to eliminate the Sermon on the, to eliminate the Old Testament, but to elevate it. And He made that clear over and over and over again. That's one of the essential understandings of the Sermon on the Mount. Many people then and now misunderstand Jesus' intent. He never intended to do away with the law. In fact, He actually said to us, listen, I am not here to do away with the law. I have come to fulfill the law. I'm going to teach you what God intended, what God wanted when the law was given. Not just a series of religious activities, not just a series of religious suggestions. It's back to what we said in the first point. Jesus didn't come into the Sermon on the Mount and go, you know what, I'm going to change and give you a different buffet. That's not what He's saying. He's saying, what I'm going to do is I'm going to teach you how to elevate what God has taught you already. His aim is moving the actions that we incorporate into our lives and serving God from the heart, not just from the head. We're not just called to act mercifully, but to be merciful people. We're not just called to act faithfully, but to have a heart of faith. Actions are important, but we can't stop there. The Pharisees had the actions right, but not their attitude. God expects the actions to come from the heart. Over and over and over again, you look at the Sermon on the Mount, and He says this. He says, you have heard it said, I'm going to tell you, this is what God intended. You have heard it said, but I'm going to, you've heard it said, don't murder. I'm going to say to you, don't hate, because that's where murder comes from. He elevates it. You have heard it said, don't swear oaths. He said, I'm going to elevate it for you and tell you, listen, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Speak truthfully. You have heard it said, love your friends and hate your enemies. I'm here to tell you, love everyone the way that I love. Every single issue Jesus takes from the Old Testament law, He elevates the expectation. You see, He isn't just interested in helping us get the mechanics right. He wants to have it come from the heart. Chapter 5, verse 21. You've heard it said, don't kill people. He said, have your heart transformed in such a way that when someone harms you, you extend mercy, grace, and love. Not just because you're going through the motions, but because the power of the Holy Spirit is so at work in your heart and life that you are being transformed. You've heard it said, love your neighbor, hate your enemies. He says, I want you to become such a loving person that you treat everyone in your life as your neighbor. So when we're talking about learning from Jesus, he is not saying to us, hey, listen, I want to change your mind. That's not what he's saying. He's saying to us, I want the change to be so deep-seated and so transformative and so ingrained in who you are that the mind is just the beginning, but that your heart and your life and your actions are transformed as well. That's why when he gets to the end, he says, everyone who hears these words of mine puts them into practice. It's like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall. See, Jesus' goal for us is that we hear his word and it, with the power of the Holy Spirit at work in our heart, begins that transformative process. So when I look at my life, I ask myself, am I being transformed? Am I a more merciful man this day than I was a year ago? Am I living a better life of faith? Not can I quote 14 verses on faith. That's a great start. But am I being a faithful man? Am I being a faithful woman? Here's one more thing that I want to just say to you very quickly as we finish up. Here's the reality. The overflowing life doesn't exempt us from trials. I want you to notice here. One of the false teachings that's prevalent in our Western Christian culture today is that overflowing life means no struggle. Walking with Jesus means everything's going to fall in place. It's all going to be good. God's going to bless you. God's going to keep you. He's never going to let any harm come your way. It's not going to be hard. It's going to be easy. Anybody, I like that. I wish that were true. But it is not what I see here in the Scripture, because here's what I see in the Scripture. Both of the builders in the parable, both the wise and the foolish, built a house. Both of them used the same material. Both of them experienced the same trials and tribulations. Listen, the wise man was not exempt. I wish I were. The language is exactly the same in both instances. Here's the difference. The wise man had a spiritual resource that the foolish man did not. Because you see, the wise man has been implementing the words of Jesus. He has been learning how to draw on the Holy Spirit. He's been learning to depend upon him. So when the trials come, which they always do, his foundation and his footing were secure. His heart and life were used to drawing upon the power of the Holy Spirit. He had resources that the foolish man did not. He had strengthened and developed his faith by learning to trust God. So he is equipped, ready, and empowered to stand in the middle of the storm. An overflowing life does not mean a life of abundance, a life lived to the fullest, does not mean that you get a pass on trials and tribulations. What it means is that you have a strength from within, a resource to draw upon. See, that's the end game for Jesus. He's equipping us as his followers for a couple of things. He's developing real faith in us as a testimony to a lost and a dying world. He's growing real faith. And he's transforming our character, ordinary, everyday sinners, to become children of God, disciples of Jesus. So when he says he wants us to learn from him, he's not saying he wants to change your mind. That's not what he's about. He wants to change your character, the nature of who you are. That's why Corinthians says, if anyone is in Christ, the old is gone, the new has come. He's a new creation. She is something entirely different than what you were. You are born again. Born from above. And he is in the process of growing you into a new and a different kind of person.
So a couple of questions for you today, very quickly. Number one, is the foundation of your life built on the person and work of Jesus Christ? Here's how you can tell. When you read the scripture, do you see a series of options, suggestions, and a buffet that you get to pick from? I like this one. I don't like that one. Hold the mushrooms. Hold the fasting. Don't want that. Or do you see a series of expectations from someone who has the ultimate spiritual authority in your life that you know you can't live up to all on your own, but you are going to allow the power of His Holy Spirit to be at work in your life and create a transformation? Have you come to a place in your life where you have looked to Him and said, you know what, I am never going to get there on my own. I am a sinner. I need grace. I need forgiveness. Jesus, will you forgive me by the power of your work done on the cross when you come and live in my heart and life? Secondly, are you hearing His words? Are you regularly feeding your spiritual life on a diet of His truth? Because just look at what He says. Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. Are you hearing? Now, there's multiple different ways to do that. You can read it in the scripture. You can study it in a small group. You can listen to a sermon. You can memorize it. There's 50 different ways that you can feed upon and hear His word. But you have to have a steady diet of that in your life. Are you regularly feeding your spiritual life on a diet of His truth? And are the actions that you're seeking to live out, are they coming from the heart? Are you cooperating with the Holy Spirit so that you're changing from within? I remember, it's probably been about a year ago now, I was driving and I saw someone who had desperately hurt me. For whatever reason, I was hurt by some of their actions. And for the first time, I was able to pray for them and say, God, give them your best. Now, I didn't pray, God, give them what they deserve, which is what I had prayed before. You understand the difference, right? Give them what they deserve. Praying for them. That's not a very merciful man. I pray, God, give them your best. Give them your best. Give them your best. And I actually surprised myself. You ever surprise yourself and go, wow, I got that one right. I got it right for a change. And what I saw was the testimony of God's Holy Spirit at work in my life. Slowly, ever so slowly, changing me from the inside out. Content, the one who hears my words. Conformity, and puts them into practice under the power and with the strength of the Holy Spirit, leads to character transformation. That's what it means to learn from Jesus. And if you need to take some steps in that direction, have I got a deal for you. It slices, it dices. After the service today, over in the gym, we've got some tables set up. We have a light brunch, lunch kind of thing going on. And we're introducing to you Next. And so Next is for those who want to kind of accelerate their spiritual life in 2019. We have a read through the New Testament guide in a year. What a deal. You ever tried to read through the whole Bible in a year? I've actually done it. You know, I tried it many times. I actually did it one time. Most people die somewhere in Leviticus along with all the other animals. I mean, it's just like, oh my gosh, Leviticus is the graveyard of reading through the Bible. So I came up with an idea. I said, you know what? How about read through the New Testament? That's a chapter a day, and you get Saturday and Sundays off. What a deal. Well, actually, it's probably not off, because if you're like me, that's the days that you make up, the ones that you didn't read. You know, there's a ministry opportunity guide. Maybe you know enough. Maybe you're a little bit more like me, and you know more than you can live. And you're like, I need a chance to start putting some of it into practice. We're going to give you some information on that very quickly. And then there's some new small group information. We're starting a whole host of small groups. And it's a great deal. It's going to be for, like, I think 7 or 8 weeks. And then if you're like, you know, I tag out, I don't want to do this anymore. Okay, it's going to be based on the sermon every week. So when you hear the sermon, You're just going to take it to the next level and go, hey, what did God say to you about that? What do you need to learn? What questions do you have? What input do you have? Because a lot of people, when they show up in a small group, they're like, you know what? Everybody in here knows so much, and I don't know anything. If you heard the sermon that week, you know what's going on. You are prepared to discuss in that small group. So it's an opportunity to sign up and be a part of that. Or if you just want to stop and get the New Testament reading a year guide or the information where you can connect the ministry, you have the opportunity to do that as well. But maybe you're here this morning and you're saying, my foundation isn't right. I know about Jesus, but I don't know him. I know him up here, but there's never been a time in my life where I have opened my heart to him. I can't stand in a baptistry and say, with integrity, have you come to a place in your life where you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? You couldn't answer that question with a yes. And if that's true for you this morning, I'd love to have the opportunity to talk to you about what it means to know him in a personal way. We're going to come today to a time of communion where we take the opportunity to remember what Christ has done for us. And so I'm going to ask our deacons if they would to come and prepare the tables. We're going to do it at stations today, which means instead of us bringing the elements to you, we're going to have you stand in just a moment and come up and take the elements and then return to your seats as we celebrate the Lord's Supper together. Let me read for you and explain to you what this is all about. Here's what Paul said to us in Corinthians. He said, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. See, the Lord's Supper, what it really is for us is it's a time to remember. It's time to remember what Jesus did for us when he died on the cross to pay the price for our sin. When we take the bread, he said, this is my body broken for you. When we drink the juice, he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. We have a relationship with the Father when we believe that Jesus, the Son of God, came and died on the cross to pay the price for our sin. And when we, before him, ask for forgiveness based on what he has done and then pledge to live for him and ask him to start and continue that process of spiritual transformation in our life. And so every time we come together and we celebrate the Lord's Supper, what we are saying is, that is the spiritual reality in my life. That's the spiritual reality of my heart. That I believe Jesus died for me. And I want to testify to that to all who see. Would you bow with me as we pray? And then as our worship team sings, let me encourage you to stand and come to receive the elements. Father, we thank you for today, for the opportunity we have to come and to gather here in this place. Lord, I pray that we truly would learn from you, not just information, not just facts, but learn in such a way that we're changed to look when we leave today just a little bit more like you, to live when we leave today just a little bit more like you, to love others when we leave today just a little bit more like you. Help us to learn and change and transform. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.